Let's pray. Father, as we open up the Word, the Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We don't have to make something up to get people excited or, you know, have a powerful story to make a point, although those are all helpful. But we trust the Word of God, speak to the Spirit of God, to us, in the ways in which you want to speak. So we trust that in your care in the next few minutes, and Lord, help us. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're coming to Acts 13. There's been some major shifts happen in the book of Acts along the way. We know that the church began in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, Acts 1:8, right? You shall be my witnesses, and take my message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the end of the earth. And the gospel is slowly spreading along those lines, originally through persecution by a guy named Saul, right? This zealous rabbi who wanted to stop the work of God, and yet God had other plans. And so God stopped Paul's efforts and saved him, right? And now God is using him and says, you're going to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. Now, we actually haven't seen that yet in Acts, but we were introduced to gospel ministry called the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Peter has his dream, right? All the animals come down, he killed unclean, or clean, they're clean. And it's a message for him to ultimately meet up with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. He shares the gospel with him. We saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, the message was affirmed by the leaders of the church. And then we had another major shift happening in Acts chapter 12. We have a Herod Antipas. Herod, that's the same Herod, by the way, who killed John the Baptist, okay? A little context there. So he had James the Apostle and Peter arrested. He had James killed. He saw it made the religious leaders happy. He wants to keep people, our people, happy. So he's planning to do the same thing with Peter. God has different plans, and he rescues Peter from jail. And by the end of the chapter, we saw how God had reversed everything. Because at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, it's looking really bad. You got Peter arrested, James killed, you know, Peter possibly killed. And Herod is, you know, rubbing his hands in glee as the religious leaders would be also. But at the end of the chapter, you have Peter free and who dead? Herod dead. But the chapter ends with the word of God continued to increase and spread. And so in spite of the martyrdom of James, the chapter ends with Barnabas and Paul returning from Jerusalem after delivering gift to the poor and taking someone new with them, John Mark. So interesting how Luke had orchestrated that chapter together. And Jerusalem, another shift has been from Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch is in the north, and Antioch is in, it looks like it's in Syria, but I just have to look this up. It's technically in Turkey, just barely, the southernmost, west, east, the other west, right? Southern east, most corner of Turkey, and the church headquarters is moving kind of northward, and so we see Antioch playing a major role. And this is where we are here in Acts 13. What's going on? Well, we're introduced to the church that there are a number of prophets and teachers there, and we're given five of them. Their names are Barnabas. He's actually a Jew. He's actually from Cyprus. Okay. 436, I think it is, tells us that that's where he's from. And then we're told about Lucius of Cyrene. And then we have a black man, Simon of Niger. Niger means black, so he's Africa. A former colleague or adopted slave, this Manaean guy. He probably says brought up or grew up, and the word can also mean a stepbrother. And so Manaen may have been a slave in the household of Herod and was adopted, slaves would be adopted, and they were equal, had shared equal rights as a legitimate child, as any child in the family. And yet somehow he gets saved. This is interesting. We don't know anywhere with that. And then, of course, we have Saul, Jewish rabbi turned into gospel preacher. So the church has some really good leaders who are teaching and discipling the disciples. And this is a great place, obviously, that an effective ministry has to begin. We have to have a core group of leaders that are giving direction in the church. But there's something even more than that as we look into these first few verses. And that is that any church that wants to be effective needs to have a diverse team of spirit-minded believers. And of course, these five men are sort of centered out as the leaders and obviously playing a crucial role. But as we see, it's the entire church that affirms the sending of Barnabas and Paul to take the gospel and start on the island of Cyprus. So it's not just, and the five guys, they're kind of a microcosm of the church because they are a very diverse group, are they not? We have Jews from all over the place. We have a Gentile. This Manaen is probably a Gentile who has come to know the Lord. And they'll think of all their different testimonies and their different stories. And God brings them all together, which is kind of his specialty, isn't it? Isn't that what God enjoys doing? Bringing this diverse group of individuals into a local body of believers. And he unites them where he unites us in Christ, right? How does God do that, right? How does he bring such a diverse group together to be able to do and agree on reaching others for Christ? Well, it's because we have this common denominator that we're united in Christ. Jesus unites us to himself when we get saved. He also unites us to each other, doesn't he? We're not just united to Jesus. We're united to each other through Jesus because we are his body. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says we are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. And one of Paul's favorite phrases to describe our relationship to Jesus is in Christ. We are in Christ. You and I are in Christ. And Ephesians is probably the place where he uses that a lot. He tells us that we're sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul begins most of his letters with thanks for the body of Christ, because we're all together in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, one example. I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong in the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And even though, read 1 Corinthians, that Paul could have chastised some of the believers in Corinth because of some selfish issues, he still thanks God. Why? Because we're united in Christ. That's why we thank God for one another. And when we're growing together in our relationship with Jesus and each other, we are going to be open to the Spirit's leading. The Spirit of God, I'm not really sure given details here, somehow makes known God's will, maybe through one of the five, hard to say, that God has called, setting apart Barnabas and Paul for the work which God has called them. So they're in the context of a worship service, they're fasting, they're looking for God's direction, They're praying. The Spirit leads them. And then they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas as an affirmation by the entire body, okay, that these are the two guys that we should be sending off because the Spirit has given us direction to send them on their way. Which means you send good, godly people to go somewhere else to reach others with the gospel. And growing effective ministry doesn't mean we're just getting more people in the doors. It means we're sending more people out the doors. It means we have a revolving door. That's what an effective church should look like. We should have a revolving door where not only are new people coming in and getting saved and growing and being discipled, but you know, every now and then we're sending out a few as well. And that's not easy, is it? It's hard sometimes to say, like, think of this church, okay? You got these five key leaders, and the Holy Spirit says, let's take number one and number two in the chart, right? And you're kind of like, seriously? How can we send these guys away? And God says, no, this is what has to happen. And we've all been there, right? You know, we've had to say goodbye to friends, you know, whom we worship with and grown together with, and maybe they moved away for work or family or for other reasons, or we've also seen people leave because they're going into ministry else. And that's hard on us, but we do it because we're united in Christ, and Christ's purposes overrule our desires every time. And we go ourselves, or we send people away, because we both all share a burden. We share a burden for those who are not in Christ. But if you and I are growing in Christ, if we are in Christ and growing in Christ, then it's for the glory of Christ that we send people out, so that more people will become in Christ, isn't it? And if we share a burden for the lost, we also share the responsibility of being part of that in whatever role it is God wants us to be in. Paul and Barnabas are sent by the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not told how it happened, whether it's some kind of general thing or a specific thing. We don't know, or a specific place. But even if it was a specific place, I think it makes sense. Peter, I think there's a map on the next slide. So here's where we are. So there's Antioch. So it's 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so from Antioch, which is inland, they're going to travel to the coast, closest coastal city, Seleucia. They're going to sail 100 miles, basically, straight to the island of Cyprus. Salamis is the largest city on the island. There are all kinds of Roman ruins on this island. Matter of fact, in one of our videos in Sunday school, we were on this island. Well, we weren't there. We were on it virtually, right? We could see all the Roman ruins there. But Salamis is the largest city. And then they go across the whole island to Paphos. And then at the end of verse 13, they travel back up north to Perga. And that's Turkey. So you can also see where Paul is from. There's Tarsus, not too far from Antioch. But, I mean, why does the Holy Spirit send him to Cyprus? Remember who was from Cyprus? Barnabas, right? Barnabas is from Cyprus, okay? And the Spirit works, and this is how the Spirit works, right? The Spirit works in people's hearts, either who already have a burden for a people group, because that's where you're from, or this is your heritage, and or you develop a burden for a people group that you have come to know somehow. This is how God works in our lives. And of course, Cyprus, you know, it's not far, and it kind of makes sense, right? Barnabas, you know, that's where he's from. Let's start there. Let's share the gospel. Where Barnabas is from, he would know the place. He would have connections, okay? So to kind of make sense for them to go to the island of Cyprus, and then from there, they're going to travel elsewhere as well. And as we read chapter 13, when we share the gospel, you get noticed. And you get noticed by all kinds of different kinds of people. And that makes sense, because if we have an effective ministry, it will attract attention. For Barnabas and Saul, Paul, go to the largest city on the island, 100,000 people apparently are living that day, and they always start their ministry the same way. How do they start? How does Paul and Barnabas start their ministry? We go to synagogues, right? Because they're Jewish. And the typical protocol of the day is if you're a visitor and you're somehow known as possibly someone who is who can share, Paul obviously would have that background and notoriety, you would be, "Hey, brother, I'm glad you're here. Would you come up and share something with us today? How would you like to have that happen wherever we go, right?" We would never travel in anybody else's churches, right? Because they went, "Oh, I don't want to speak there," right? But this was not uncommon. And so Paul and Barnabas use this cultural, right, gift to be, have the opportunity. And the other thing, of course, is a Jewish synagogue, a Jewish place of worship, would use the word of God, right? So they've got that to go with. They say, "Hey, oh, we all speak the word of God. Great. Hey, did you ever see what was in Isaiah? Let's talk about Isaiah today," or whatever it is, right? So Paul and Barnabas would use that and bring that, bring a message about, ultimately, Jesus, the Messiah. And so that's how they began. And we'll see that more next week. We'll get further to chapter 13. But we also have this little side note that John Mark is with them. Now, why Mark? Well, there's a little verse in Colossians 4, verse 10. One of those greeting verses that Paul says, "Say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so," that we all skip by. Well, Colossians 4, 10 says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Interesting. Mark is actually the cousin of Barnabas, so they're related. And he says, "You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Now, Mark joins him for a while, but we also read in verse 13 that Paul, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to see something else first before we talk about Mark. So in verse 4, it says, the two of them, right, Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to Cilicia and so on and so on. But when we're done on the island of Cyprus, we read in verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where Mark had left them. So isn't it interesting that obviously that as Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel, people were getting saved and others joined their ministry group, and the group grew larger and they sailed together up to Paphos, from Paphos to Pamphylia. Okay? So when you and I have an effective ministry, we're going to attract the attention of other believers who want to help, some of whom may not be quite ready to help. So when God is working, one of the ways he affirms he's working is by raising up more people to help us in the work, to increase the team. Mark joins, these other companions join, okay? And ministry can be exciting, especially when you're traveling to different places, right? That's exciting, obviously. But maybe Mark wasn't mature enough yet. Does it mean Mark misread God's will? Does it mean he misread the Spirit of God? Or maybe Mark's heart wasn't right. Okay? I'm going to suggest to you that those are not the cases at all. And maybe Mark was just excited and wanted to come along. He is young. We do know that. But I'm going to guess, and again, I don't know for sure, he's probably encouraged by Barnabas. Doesn't Mark? What else is special about Mark? Mark's mother is Mary. Mary, the lady in Acts 12, whose house the disciples were meeting in, which is also the upper room house. And in Mark's gospel, he mentions the night of Jesus' arrest. He mentions himself as a young man hiding in the bushes who sees Jesus getting arrested, which also means that Mark was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ himself and the ministry, as well as the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection. Wouldn't he be a key guy to have on a ministry trip to share the gospel? Someone who actually saw Jesus alive and performed miracles, possibly, and was there when he was arrested, and of course the resurrection. So I mean, that would kind of make sense. And maybe Barnabas was overly enthusiastic about Mark, and for all those reasons. And maybe, again, just conjecture, maybe this whole thing with this sorcerer guy threw him, like this whole demonic business. I don't know. We don't know. I have no idea what it was that caused Mark to go home. Because Acts 15, the end of Acts 15, Barnabas and Paul say, hey, Kate, okay, the first trip is over, second trip, let's go out again. Where should we go? Barnabas is like, I want to take Mark again. And Paul says, I don't want to take Mark. No way. It says they had a heated argument about this. Okay? And just because that's in the Bible and it's about the Apostle Paul, don't think that that's necessarily correct or right. And just because God records something in the Word of God doesn't mean it's always God's stamp proved. Right? Judas hung himself. I don't think we should go do that. Right? So all kinds of things in the Bible that are not necessarily commendable, but they happen. And so Paul argues vehemently with Barnabas. He says, I don't want Mark because he deserted me. That was the word Paul used. He said he deserted us when we needed him, and I don't want someone who's going to quit on me ministry. I don't like quitters. I don't want to quit. And whatever reason, and to Mark's credit and to Barnabas' credit, right? Barnabas says, well, I'll take Mark, and you take Silas, and we'll split up, and we'll go our separate ways, and we'll share the gospel. And of course, we do know that Mark and Paul reconcile. Because Mark matures, and Paul mentions him in Colossians 4, and at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4:11, I think it is, he says to Luke, send for Mark. He is useful for me. So it's a wonderful reconciliation story. But you know what? Sometimes people just aren't ready. Okay? Sometimes people just aren't ready. Sometimes people make mistakes and say, I'm sorry, Paul. I should have, I got scared. I should have left you guys. But for whatever reason, right, it happened. And so, others obviously stuck with Paul and Barnabas. Companions, their team grew larger, and as the need for more help grew, we see it also drew attention, a different kind of attraction. It caught the attention of enemies to the message of Jesus Christ is Lord. And so while ministering on the island, they encountered this Jewish sorcerer guy called Bar Jesus. And by the way, Bar in Greek means son of, the son of Jesus. So you got this sorcerer who calls himself the son of Jesus. That's kind of weird, right? In other words, he's basically trying to say he's another Jesus. And Paul calls him out for exactly who he is, right? He's quite vocal, very vocal in his language. And he says, you are perverting the ways of the Lord. He says, you're not a son of Jesus. You're a son of somebody else, doesn't he? And, you know, the word for perverting the ways of the Lord, that means he's, of course, he's trying to prevent Sergius Paulus, the Pontius Pilate of the island, okay? He's a pretty powerful guy, from coming to know the Lord. And so he's deliberately trying to prevent someone from accepting Christ as his Savior. And we need to expect, you know, if we're going to have an effective ministry, we're going to have opposition. It's something we can expect. If we're making an impact, Satan's going to want to get his hands in there as well. And the you know, we need to see past the angry faces and realize that these people are being deceived by the enemy. Just as this Elymas guy was, he was an enemy who were trying to keep people from coming to know the Lord. And so Satan obviously has his hands in there and is trying to use people to prevent others from coming to the Lord as well. Paul strikes with the power of the Holy Spirit, Elymas temporarily blind, and Sergius Paulus accepts the Lord. And thankfully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, an effective ministry also attracts the attention of unbelievers who are ready to hear the gospel. I mean, he asked for Paul and Barnabas to come and share the gospel. I hear these guys are in town. I'd like to hear their message. I've heard about Jesus. What's this all about? Tell me. And so he wanted to hear the message. And once Paul removes the demonic obstruction to the truth of God's word, we read in verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the miracle. No, about the teaching of the Lord. That's what impressed him. The miracle was next too, right? But it was what impressed him was the teaching about the Lord. Because the word of God, who takes the word of God and opens your heart? The Spirit of God, right? Because the Word of God is living back up, sharpening yellow and so on. The miracle affirmed the truth of Paul's message, much like the miracles of Jesus affirmed his message. The Sergius came to know the Lord through the message of the Word of God, and that's how people are saved. Verse 13, Barnabas and Paul, right, to sail from the west side of Cyprus, northward to Perga, southwest Turkey. And then we'll see next week how effective their ministry was when they get there. So if we've learned from Acts 13, 1 to 13, what effective ministry looks like, then if we want effective ministry here as a local body of believers, we need to ask ourselves, you know, how available are we to serve God in the diverse group that you and I belong to? And we're pretty diverse too, right? We start to hear our stories and our backgrounds. You know, we've got, island hoppers, right? And local yokels and lots of Dutch people, right? Right? We got all kinds of mixtures in our midst, you know? But every church is made up of this mix, right? This beautiful mix of believers whose common goal is to spiritually grow to become more like Jesus. And so our focus always needs to be on Jesus, isn't it? He's the one who unites us. It's his message we want to get out, and through the great variety of people and gifts that God has blessed us with, that's how we're to get the message out. Another good question to ask ourselves is, you know, how spirit-minded are we? And to be spirit-minded means to be word-minded, because the Spirit is the one who offered the Word of God. That's what it means to be spirit-minded, to allow the Word of God and the openness of the Spirit of God to speak the truth into our life, glorifying God by making Jesus known. And again, the Word of God was written to inform us. You know, this isn't a nice lesson, right? This is the Word of God, and the Word of God is active and living in the Spirit of God, to take the Word of God, not to inform us, but to transform us. So when you and I read or listen to the Word of God, it's so that we can know how to live for God. And how intentional are we at living out God's purpose for us today? Do we begin our days, you know, asking the Lord, you know, help me to be effective for you today. Help me to use your purpose today, whether it's to encourage someone, build someone up, or be a witness somehow to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we've got all kinds of things we've got to do, but first and foremost, what is our... Those are the avenues through which God wants to be made known and to encourage others through us. And so we should be praying for each other to have the mind of the Spirit fueled by the Word of God, open to the leading of the Spirit of God to serve others and to share the message of the Lord. And we should be praying that God's Spirit would show us, you know, where do you want us to go? How do you want us to do it? When do you want us to serve you? Right here in our own community and possibly around the world. And then again, that's kind of what why we're doing Saturday night's brainstorming night. We want to get some ideas. Where is God speaking to you and I about how he wants us to serve each other in our community? And whether you're kind of a Barnabas or Paul type, you know, willing to go and talk to others boldly about Jesus, or whether you're a companion, right, a helper, trying to do whatever it is you have to support and encourage the Barnabas and the Pauls, or maybe even you're a little bit of a mark, okay? You're wanting to help, but maybe you're not quite ready yet, or maybe you're scared, or maybe you quit and need to get back in the game, right? We all need to be used and available to be used by the Spirit of God. That's why God saved us in the first place, to worship and to serve together and to build his church, because we know that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's God's church, and from him and through him and to him are all things. To him always be the glory. That's right. Father, we're thankful for this little glimpse of a ministry opportunity that this local body of believers had, which gives us a lot of insights on how we can be used. And we can look back on our history of our church and we can see the highlights of ministry opportunities where people have come to know you, where we've sent people out officially and unofficially, where we've tearfully said goodbye to brothers and sisters who had to move away, but knowing that they were going to be used somewhere else. And Lord, if we're honest, we've all been in Mark's shoes at some point, where we felt unqualified, inexperienced, or we just got either ahead of ourselves or afraid, and we've quit too, and got back into the game. So Lord, wherever we are this morning in all of that variety of the body of Christ, we are in Christ, and we need to help others grow in Christ and know Christ. And the best way we can do that is if we serve you together. Thank you for this body, and give us continued wisdom and direction on how to serve. To have communion, and I think we'll just all stay here. There's not too many of us here, so we'll all maybe what we'll do is we'll start over here with this side, come around, and then go out that way, so that there's a smooth transition, and then the center group, and then this group last. That would be great, and I'll serve from here. I do want to just sort of read the 1 Corinthians 11 passage again, because I intentionally read from 1 Corinthians 1 earlier, where Paul thanks this diverse group of believers who were very gifted, but were a little out of sorts. And some of them, not all, obviously, but some of them were not really working on their unity in Christ. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 11:17, he says, in the following records, I have prayed for you For your meetings to be more harm than good. The first place I hear that when you come together in the church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you approval. We'll start. Okay? But he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you need. Now, we understand in that context that the Lord's Supper was accompanied with a meal. So it was a great way for the church family to bring the, you know, bring your potluck, and especially because a number of the people in your church would be poor. And so those who had more could share with those who had less. But he says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for you eat. As you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have home to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I have praise for this? Certainly not. But then when he reads such a familiar words, I want to focus on something here. For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. Now, we think, when we come to communion, we think it's me and God. That's not the way Paul's talking. All these yous are plural. And we have to get this in our head, that the communion means us. Not just me and God. It's us together and God. And this is what Paul was chastising them. You're not showing you're an us. He says, you need to come together because it's a demonstration of who you are together. For I received from the Lord that I also passed on to all of you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for all of you. All of you do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever all of you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever, when all of you eat this bread and drink the cup, you all together proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then he challenges us individually in verse 27. So he says, therefore, whoever, okay, then each of us individually have to ask ourselves, am I coming together with the body of believers as I share in the elements? And am I an active part of this body, helping people, even if it's only through prayer, helping people to grow and become closer to God? So as we take communion this morning, we're going to have a moment of quiet, just a self-examination, and to just ask, you know, ask ourselves, am I really part of the unit? Am I really, you know, united? I'm united to Christ, but I'm also united to a group of believers, and we need to work together if we want to have an effective ministry in reaching our community and encouraging and growing our church spiritually. So let's just take a moment and just to pray and say, Lord, where am I at in all this? Is there something I need to confess to you? And I just want to take this moment and say, thank you, Lord, for this variety of diverse people that you've allowed me to serve you with and worship with, and just pray for them. Help us to worship and glorify you and reach our community. Christ.